Well, this evening, I'd like to look at Genesis chapter 29 with you, and tie this into what we've already seen in Genesis 24. I hope you've seen how often, especially in the book of Genesis, that we get parallel passages. I mean, we saw Abraham go into Egypt and say, "This is my sister," instead of "This is my wife." And then we see the same thing go on with Isaac later. We see these parallel things go on, and now we're seeing a parallel thing here. Now, it's not that these things don't happen and somebody decided to make parallel things. No, it's just out of all the course of the lives of the patriarchs, what does God want us to see?
It has another parallel. When the Bible speaks about the sins of the father down to the first and second.
Yeah. But I mean, as far as parallels, I mean, like, almost identical situations over and over. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, the same sin. But today doesn't. What I want to talk to you about today. Today is a parallel event. It's interesting. And the details are given to us, I think, to see the difference between the two events. You know, when you get these parallels, let's read them and see, okay, why did God want to make sure that we saw these parallels? What is it that we're supposed to learn from them? And so I believe there's two things to learn from today. We're going to see how the getting of a bride for Isaac contrasts to the getting of a bride for Jacob. And in the getting of a bride for Isaac, we see that the whole thing's bathed in prayer, that it's all about faith. In the getting of a bride for Jacob, it's all about deception and manipulation. The one for Isaac goes so smoothly. The one for Jacob, anything but smooth. And so I think the first thing we can see is that doing it God's way is always going to be the better way to do it. But I think the second thing that I hope that we see is that even when deception and sin are involved, God's still going to get his purposes done. And I think that's actually the greater thing of the two to remember. Because we can get pretty discouraged when we have people trying to deceive and lie about us and all sorts of things. We can get pretty discouraged about those things, but we need to know God's plans are bigger than that. God can actually use sin to account for his plans. He allows man's sin to be used for his glory, not just godliness used for his glory. So, let me just read a little bit of both of these passages to begin with. If you want to go with me to Genesis chapter 24, and read some of these verses, and then we'll jump to Genesis 29 and see the similarities here. In Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning the matter. Okay, and then drop down to verse 12. We see that, let's look at 10 and 11 as well. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. And then go down to verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. Okay, now go to chapter 29. If you remember, in chapter 27, we see that Jacob, the son of Isaac, okay, so that was all about getting Isaac a wife. And Jacob, Isaac's son, deceives his dad Isaac, steals his brother's inheritance, and then his brother wants to kill him. And so we find that Rebekah wants him sent away for fear of her other son killing him. And so we see that Isaac takes Jacob aside, gives him his blessing, and then sends him off. Says, go back to the land and get a wife from among your mother's people, from my people and your mother's people. Now, pick up on chapter 29. It says, Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field, with 3 flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob asked them, is he well? Yes, he is. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, her sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home, and there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just show us this passage and what meaning it holds for us, Lord, and show us how it applies to us, how your word is always applicable all throughout the ages. Lord, I pray this in your precious name. Amen. So I've put together for you and for myself, kind of a comparison. In the left column, it's the events that led to Isaac having a wife. In the right column, it's in the events that led to Jacob for having a wife. And as I found it to be very interesting to be able to put this side by side and see all these details that come out. First of all, when Isaac was going to have a bride, it happened after Sarah dies, and Abraham just decides that, well, you know, Isaac is enough, he needs to have a wife. Now, it seems that Jacob probably wasn't much different in age by the time that he has to get a wife, but the circumstances are much different. Instead of the father sending a servant to go get a wife for him, which Isaac could have done because I'm sure he was very wealthy, instead, the mother is sending out Jacob himself. So no servant this time. Jacob's going himself. Abraham sends his servant, whereas Jacob is sent himself by Isaac. Now, it's interesting to me how the journey and everything about it in Genesis 24 is all centered on faith. In chapter 24, this is what Abraham states to his servant. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. Now, notice that language. The servant saying, well, what would happen if I go there and there's nobody? And no, you don't understand. Abraham says, God's going to send his angel, prepare a way for you. It's just going to happen. God's got this planned out. We're going to follow God's plan. Everything's going to work. You know, don't worry about coming back. And if you come back empty-handed, you don't have to worry about it. Okay, because that just says God had another plan. Now, do we see anything like this with Jacob? Not at all. There's not a mention of prayer. There's not a mention of not praying. It's just completely glossed over. I find that to be really strange because there's very few times in Scripture that there's like no mention of someone acknowledging God, especially what happened in the chapter right before this, chapter 29. What happened right before this in Jacob's life as he's headed out to his... Right? But then between the deception, between the time Isaac sends him out and the time he shows up and meets his new bride, Rachel... What happened in between? He didn't wrestle with God at this point. That's afterwards. But the stairway to heaven, right? The angels coming in and out, and God speaks to him. So, and then he says, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything if you take care of me. And yet, we don't see him saying anything about God. We don't see him talking to God, nothing like that. Abraham's servant has more faith than Jacob does. Okay, Jacob, one of the patriarchs. Right? So the journey that Abraham's servant goes on is totally about faith. All throughout it, you see him stop and pray, and then afterwards he's just acknowledging God. Whereas the journey for Jacob starts totally out of fear and out of deception. If you go back to chapter 27, this is the whole reason he's leaving. Starting in verse 42, when Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Sounds like she's planning on getting him in just a little bit of time, right? It doesn't happen. She never sends for him. In fact, we don't even know if she was alive. There's no reason to think she was alive by the time Jacob comes home. Right? So it's all based on fear. And the whole thing was started by deception. Totally opposite. Abraham's servant, it says, he takes camels, he takes all these gifts. He's got all these gifts from Abraham to go with. Sounds like Jacob had the shirt off his back. He didn't even have a pillow. It says in verse 11 and 28, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Okay, so Jacob showing up literally with the shirt on his back, nothing to really bring with him. We also know he didn't have anything with him because he couldn't pay a bride price and had to labor for Rachel instead of being able to pay for her. He immediately went to work for Laban as soon as he's staying there. We know that because Laban says, why should you work for me for free this last month? Go ahead and tell me what wages you want. Jacob didn't have anything that he brought with him. He didn't have all sorts of wealth. Things like that. So, totally different journey here. The servant seeks God's promise. The servant sits down and said, Lord, show me, and here's the setup. You know, if this happens, I'll know it's you acting. Jacob, instead of him seeking for God to fulfill a promise, God seeks Jacob and tells him a promise. When, in chapter 28, Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, which its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Jacob wasn't seeking the Lord, but the Lord was seeking him. Then the servant was asking and looking for answered prayer. Well, the servant says, Lord, if this happens, I'll know it's you. Does Jacob do anything like that? Is Jacob waiting on the Lord when he shows up? Jacob seems like this guy of action that doesn't stop to think about things. He walks up. He sees the beautiful girl. He wants the beautiful girl. Let's move the stone. And all the other shepherds are saying, no, we don't move the stone until everybody agrees to move it. They probably had something worked out with all the shepherds in the area so that nobody winds up using more water than anybody else. There may have been some other things. Jacob just comes over there, moves the stone himself. Hey, come on over here. I'll take care of your sheep. Yeah, he was. Yeah. Well, I wonder if that wasn't just like the standard greeting. Because, you know, in Eastern cultures, they kiss each other. usually on the cheeks. Right. I don't think he planted a big one on her or something like that. In both cases, though, this is what's interesting to me.
Here he comes in with an old bomb. Really?
Right. What was he dressed like? He's been a month traveling.
No possessions whatsoever. It was wondering his relatives didn't take him out and run him away.
Yeah. But I'll get to that in a minute, too, because I think in one of the things that Laban says, I think we see the key for what's going on here. So what's interesting to me is on the one hand, we've got Abraham and his servant who are truly seeking after God to show them what to do. And God orchestrates all the events. And you say, well, okay, that makes perfect sense. That's what we want to see happen in our own lives. We want to say, Lord, everything is yours. Show me what to do. But what's interesting to me is the passage about Jacob. Jacob's not doing any of that. And yet we still see God orchestrate all the events. So what is the chance that Jacob, who has never been to this land, knows exactly where to go? Okay, it's not like they had MapQuest back then. He didn't have a GPS in his hand. It was a month's journey, something like 2,000 miles or something crazy like that. Okay, like from here to California. That direction, Jacob, that's where you're going. Okay, do you think he could remember all the little details? No, just that direction. And he shows up exactly at the well that Rachel is going to go to water her sheep at. Okay, and it might have been the exact same well that the servant of Abraham went to. I mean, it makes sense because the family is going to be near this well. It doesn't say it, but it seems likely. And so in both cases, you see that God is orchestrating these events. It reminds me of the book of Esther, where you see God orchestrating events, even though the entire book of Esther, God's name is never mentioned. That's always amazing to me. When you read the book of Esther, you see God's hand the whole time, but you never hear his name mentioned, even though you know that he's behind the scenes doing everything. Now, what happens when the events are orchestrated? Well, the servant recognizes it right away. It says he prays God for these events. We don't see any recognition from Jacob. He just jumps right in as if he was the one that orchestrated this stuff. He doesn't say, Lord, how amazing. You brought me right to the right place. Mm-hmm. And then later, when he's on his way back 20 years later, well, we do see later when he's struggling and raising Laban's sheep. We see that he's depending on God. And when he gives his speech at the very end when they're leaving and he speaks to his wives, he talks about how God kept him from being harmed by Laban. But, yeah, but at this point, nothing. In Genesis 29, verse 13, we see that Laban welcomed the servant of Abraham. Laban also welcomes Jacob. He says, as soon as Laban heard of the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him home to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. What things? What did Jacob tell? Do you think he told him about the whole business? About deceiving Esau and deceiving Isaac? Yeah, it's hard to know. Right. He could have said his mother and father sent him to look for a wife. But that's kind of forward, too, right? Would he really reveal that I'm here to find a wife?
And he didn't come prepared.
Mm-mm. So he didn't have anything to offer for a wife. So it actually seems likely to me that he shared with Laban, look, I'm on the lam because my brother's trying to kill me. Can I stay here? You know, here's what I did. And I'll give you another reason for that in just a moment. But here's one of the reasons I think this might be. No, you paid a dowry for a wife. You know, that's a good point. I believe that you had to pay the bride's family. Yeah, I'm pretty sure you had to pay for bride's family. And then later in Jewish culture, you had to build a house and be all ready for the woman, or else you couldn't have a wife. You know, look at what it says in verse 14. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." Okay, now, evidently in the Hebrew, this is very close to what Adam says about Eve. "You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Okay, this is very similar saying. And so they're saying, what the commentators say is that this language, Laban wasn't just saying, "Hey, you're my nephew, you're my relative." So there's many people that believe that when it says that Jacob told him all these things, Jacob told him about the deception and everything that he did, and Laban was basically saying, "Hey man, you are just like me." Okay? Because we know that Laban was a deceiver, right? He's like, "You are cut from the same cloth as me. I'm going to enjoy having you around. Let me take you under my wing a little bit, buddy." You know? And so it's interesting, the deceiver, he's Laban's nephew. The deceiver, Jacob, gets deceived by the master deceiver, Laban, who's been doing this for a lot longer, right? So the next thing I've got down here is that the Laban attempted to deceive the servant of Abraham. If you remember back in 24, we have, this just kills me. If you remember, the servant of Abraham talks to Bethuel, who was Laban's dad, and to Laban. Laban wanted to be present. Laban is the brother of Rebekah, right? And so, hey, you got to go through us. And so the servant explains all the thing and how God had orchestrated it all. And so it said in verse 50 of chapter 24, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can't say anything to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." So, great. Does the servant leave then? No. They basically have a little party, and then he stays the night. Next morning, it says, when they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." The servant wasn't going to have anything to do with that, and he said, no, you got to let me go right now. And then they say, "Well, let's let the girl decide. Wait a minute, I thought you said last night we're going to send her on her way." No, they were always about, you know, the trick, the deception here. Well, it didn't work with the servant of God. It definitely works here with Jacob. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." You think that at this point Laban knew what was going on already? Rachel meets Jacob out at the well. Jacob comes back. You think there's any way Jacob can hide the fact that he's really gaga over Rachel? I think Laban's looking at this going, "I can get some good work out of this one. Right? Let's work this out." And then it says the very next sentence, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel." Why does it say that right after that? Because we know here's the motivation. Here's what Laban's thinking here. Okay, I got these daughters. Can't get Leah anybody to get married to, because it says Leah had weak eyes. It's a lot of different ways that's been translated, but we think it means Leah was really homely. You know, that's about, you know, that's it. But Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Okay, so where's the mix? Laban's thinking, "I can't get rid of this woman, Leah. But here's a guy that wants the youngest." Okay, so he tricks him. Has a party. So here's what happens. 7 years goes by. He works for this bride. And then he has to go find Laban and go, "Hey, it's been 7 years. Give me my bride. I want to go lay with her. I'm ready for this." Okay? And It's interesting, you know, Laban doesn't say, oh, you know, it's been 7 years now. Yeah, it's time for, you guys are such a good couple. What a blessing to have you as part of the family, as my nephew and my son. No. Okay. So Jacob's got to come. And so then he tricks him. And a lot of people wonder how in the world could you marry a woman and not know who it was? You have to understand back then, the wedding ceremony, the bride would have been fully draped. Everything would have been covered. So it could be anybody under all those sheets, you know, under that dress. Well, they're in a tent. They've probably been drinking. I'm sure Laban got Jacob good and drunk for this one. Okay? And here's what's interesting to me. How did Jacob trick Isaac? Isaac has weak eyes. Couldn't see very well. It says that Jacob gave him game and wine to drink. Isaac thinks that his youngest son is the oldest. Leah now, the oldest, with weak eyes, comes in and tricks Jacob, who's full of drink, and Jacob thinks he's getting the youngest daughter, but instead gets the oldest. It's like an exact swap of the scenario. The same way that Jacob tricks his dad is the same way he gets tricked. I got to think Laban knew all about the whole thing with Isaac and was really pleased with himself the way he did this. Okay, turnabout's fair play. You get the same medicine back to you. But here's another thing that really gets me about this. If you look, and it says in verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. That's one of my favorite statements in all of the Bible. When morning came, there is Leah. You're not Rachel. You're the ugly one. Right, how did this happen? And then he goes back, what have you done to me? What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Now, I've read that a million times and it never sunk in until I was reading, getting ready for this. Somebody pointed out that what Jacob had done was take and turn upside down the tradition of the oldest having the blessing, and as the youngest, he was usurping it. Laban then was doing one of these subtle, backhanded slaps. Look, you think you can get away with that back home? We don't do that kind of stuff here. The oldest keeps the rights of the oldest. So, just, you know, work some more and you can have both of them. And that's what he does. And another interesting thing is, it said in verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because he loved her so much. It doesn't say anything like a few days after he's working for Leah. It just says he works another 7 years. Doesn't say anything about it seeming like a few days. It must not have seemed very good. Especially when you read in chapter 30 just what the relationship here is between all of these women and Jacob. All right. So you can look at that. I want to just talk about the conclusions real briefly and then finish up. First of all, what I get from this is submitting to God's will is the best thing. You know, taking things in your own hands, doing it your own way, it just doesn't work. Even though God is orchestrating events, it's a painful way to do it. Jacob winds 20 years he spends under Laban, 20 years away from the promised land because he decides to deceive and do it his way. But the second point, which is the comforting part, is that God will even allow deception, sin, and what others want to use for evil, he will use for his perfect plan. Laban's deception winds up giving Jacob's 12 sons. Would Rachel have cranked out 12 sons? That's a lot of kids. Maybe, maybe not. But here, four different women give Jacob, because you have the two daughters and their handmaidens, give Jacob his sons in one of the most dysfunctional chapters in all of Scripture in Genesis 30. Okay? And then here's the interesting thing to me. It is Leah's sons who God uses to establish the kingdom. You've got the Levites who come from Levi. Okay, so Moses, Aaron, and all of the priests come from Leah's son. And then you've got King David and Messiah Jesus who come from Leah's son Judah. Not Rachel's, even though she was the one loved by Jacob. Then the sons' deception, Jacob's sons, you know, they gather together and they decide they're going to get back at Joseph, sell him into slavery. And we find that God used that and orchestrated all those events so that Joseph would be in power when a famine came into the land so he could save his own brothers and save the Israelite nation. David, in the whole business with Uriah the Hittite and the sin with Bathsheba, that led to Solomon, King Solomon, and continued God's line, went through King Solomon. And then remember that the crucifixion of Jesus was a result of human deception that God used for his own glory. Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed him with a kiss. Chief priests and the council looked for false testimonies by which to accuse Jesus. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent the whole time, and yet allowed his crucifixion. And that was the event of all time, all with deception behind it. So what does that tell me? That tells me I don't have to worry about other people and what they're trying to do. God has a bigger plan, and it will be fulfilled, his promises. He's in control, and his promises will come to pass. So let me close this in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are a great and mighty God, and there is nothing that takes you by surprise. And although, Lord, people might come against us and, Lord, have their plans, Lord, the Scripture says you laugh. You laugh at those plans. Lord, I'm thankful that we're yours, and all things are in your hand. And I praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.